Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, in our study of our Baptist Church Covenant, and when I say our, I mean the one that our church has adopted, but it is also the one that thousands, tens of thousands of other Baptist churches have adopted as well. And we'd like to wrap up paragraph one, the one that identifies the participants who are entering into this covenant, and then we'll move into paragraph two on the broadcast today. But let me read paragraph one once again, which says, having been led, as we believe, by the Spirit of God, to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and on the profession of our faith, having been baptized in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we do now in the presence of God in this assembly most solemnly and joyfully enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. And so identifying the participants, the members of the church, and who they are, who participate in this covenant, we see that they are a committed church membership, committed individuals who are very committed to the life of the local church. They are, number one, committed to God. That's having been led to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and having been baptized into the church. So they are, number one, committed to God. They are, number two, committed to this church. This assembly is the way that it is designated here. We do now in the presence of God and this assembly. They are committed to serious biblical Christianity. The statement says, most solemnly enter into covenant with one another as one body in Christ. This is not a matter to be taken lightly. This is a matter to be taken seriously, most solemnly. This is a matter of public commitment and public responsibility. It is furthermore commitment to a wholehearted participation in the life of the church, most solemnly and joyfully. Joyfully enter into this covenant. It is a privilege to be a member of a local church. I say that again, it is a privilege to be able to be a member of a local church. Now, when you make church membership virtually meaningless, when you make entrance into church membership so simple that a person can do it without any seriousness and without any serious examination of their profession of faith and the reality of their claim to salvation, when you can join a church easier than you can join virtually any civic organization. Most civic organizations have a little more solemnity and standards for membership than the average church does in our day. And you can join a church so easily that there's nothing to it, really nothing to it, and no responsibility attached, nothing required in order to become a member, nothing required in order to remain a member. Having joined a church, you can't get your name off the roll in most churches. There have been some occasions in the life of our church where we have received someone into our membership and written to their former church to inform them that they have been received into membership here and to request a letter of recommendation or transfer. Sometimes we do this before we receive them. Sometimes we do it after, depending upon various circumstances, which I won't go into right now. But sometimes the original church will not remove them from the church role, even though they've joined another church, even though they haven't attended that church perhaps for years. We've had people who were members of a church, their childhood church, their family church, their name was on the roll. They have not darkened the door of that church for years and years and years. They've had no commitment to it, no responsibility to it, have fulfilled none of the biblical requirements for church members, have been saved, actually, out of their lost condition, have become a member of our church. Now, we write to their former church to release them from their obligation there, which really was only a paper obligation. It was obviously not taken seriously by anyone, church or member alike, and have had them refuse to do so. Have had people tell me years later, I'm still a member of that church. I can't get my name off the roll. Well, that's taking the responsibilities of church membership real seriously, isn't it? But this covenant is designed to war against that kind of thinking. Unfortunately, this covenant, which has been adopted by tens of thousands of Baptist churches, lies in dusty disuse in many of those same churches. Having adopted the covenant at some time in their past, they no longer operated according to it. I have been in churches where this covenant, in a huge addition, was framed and posted in a prominent place, perhaps in the vestibule. I mean a huge, huge copy of this covenant for everybody to read and see. And yet, by the way the church operates, by the way they receive members, by the way they fail to hold members to any standard of accountability, by the way they fail to dismiss people from membership when they have failed to fulfill their responsibilities for years on end, the covenant virtually has no meaning except as an historic document. This is what our forefathers believed. This is what we used to believe. This is what this church used to practice years ago at some time in the distant past. We don't know when it stopped doing this. This is an interesting piece of ancient history, but has no bearing upon our current understanding and practice. What a shame. I think we could see revival in America if just the churches who have adopted this covenant and have never rejected it, have never renounced it, have never disapproved it, have never set it aside in any kind of official or formal way, would simply begin to practice church membership according to the terms of the covenant once again. I think that in itself might be enough to bring revival to our nation if we would just expect professing church members to live up to the terms of our church covenants. What a difference that would make in the state of Christianity, the health of Christianity across America. And so, committed to God, committed to the church, committed to serious biblical Christianity, committed to wholehearted participation in the life of the church, committed to other individual believers of like faith and practice in a down-to-earth, practical interrelationship. And that brings us now to paragraph 2. Paragraph 1, remember, identifies the participants who are entering into the covenant. And paragraph 2 tells the responsibilities of members to the church as an organization. Now let me read Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, which says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles." This is speaking of Christ, the risen Christ, the ascended Christ. "He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." This is talking about officers in the church and what their function is in the church, what they do. Their leadership and teaching ministry equips the saints for the work of the ministry and for the edifying, that is, a building up of the body of Christ. This obviously has to be in reference to the local church, because we're talking about a church that has recognized officers, recognized pastors and leaders, some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. So we're not here talking about some invisible church in which there are no particular pastors and teachers that have any designated or defined responsibility for any particular flock, and no particular members who have any responsibility to designated pastors and teachers who have leadership responsibilities over them. We're talking about local churches and the relationship of pastors to their flock and the flock to their pastors. And it goes on to say, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Now that's a biblical description of the relationship of individual church members to the body. How individual members have a relationship with and a responsibility to the church as an organization, organized in such a way that it has recognizable pastor teachers, and responsibilities to that local body as a whole and to the other individual members of that body. That's a good biblical description of it right there. So we're now moving into the paragraph that talks about the responsibilities of the member to the church as an organization. And here's what it says. Paragraph 2. We engage, therefore, by the help, or rather aid of the Holy Spirit, to walk together in Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and spirituality, to sustain its worship, ordinances, discipline, and doctrines, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the expense of the church, the relief of the poor, and the spread of the gospel through all nations. And there it is. That is a good description of the responsibilities of each church member to the church in its organized, visible, local expression. And we will have to wait until tomorrow to get into the contents of this paragraph in any detail. But we need to understand what it means to be a member of a church. Many people today want the benefits of church involvement, fellowship, without the responsibilities. It's kind of like, could I put it this way? Living with someone without the commitment of marriage. You want the benefits of marriage, sex, companionship, financial partnership, and so forth, without the commitment of marriage. No legally binding commitment. That's the way a lot of people view their relationship to the church. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.